Our scripture reading is 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in love of God and into the patience of Christ.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for doing a good job of reading for us from the Word of God this morning. The passage that the Apostle Paul has just written, I believe that all of us could say that we share the same sentiments. Paul made a very simple request to those in Thessalonica, indeed, that they would pray for him and others. And he wanted them to pray as well as he would pray, that they would do what God said for them to do by carrying his word just as he has commanded. You see, Paul knew that God indeed was faithful, and thus he assured those to whom he was writing that God would help them and achieve his purpose. And so if we are confident in who God is and what he can do for us, that would want to assure us and encourage us that God will do his part. We need to do ours. And so Paul encouraged them to do theirs because Paul was going to do his. So let's look at these words in which Paul had written. And I believe that as Christians, the body of Christ, so we too can express the same sentiments. You see, first of all, Paul often requested prayer that he would receive boldness to proclaim the Word of God. It's not always easy in different societies and different cultures. If you look at the cities in which Paul went on his missionary journeys, sometimes the Word of God was well received, other times not at all. When you look at our country, in some places the Word of God is easily received, other places it's not. And even when you look at other countries in the world, you find there is a great need in some places, and others, they simply will not listen. And so there might be different factors that cause us to say, are we going to be bold enough, confident enough, to proclaim the Word of God? When Paul was writing to those in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, there, beginning in verse 18, he encouraged them to also to pray for him. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter in verse 18, Paul wrote, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew that it was his responsibility to speak very boldly concerning the Word of God, the gospel in which he was entrusted. And as we know the power that the gospel has, to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, as Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 teaches us, it takes a bold person to proclaim that word. And you recall how one gets boldness? Does it just come naturally? Is it a characteristic that one might be born with and another might not? Absolutely not. It comes through prayer. It comes from God, who is able to liberally give us all things. And one New Testament writer that had written on the power of prayer was that of James. You'll remember that in the book of James in chapter 5, There in verse 13, James begins to describe the power of prayer. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, James also tells us how to pray, and that God indeed will do what we ask, because God has the power to do so. In fact, in the next couple of verses, James even cites a previous example. He says in verse 17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Don't you think that's a good illustration? If you look outside, you could just hear that Elijah is praying again that it would rain, because we are indeed getting rain. God knows what we need. He gives us the things that we need. In fact, he even knows the things that we have need of before we even ask him. But you see, it is our responsibility to ask. We need to ask for the right thing and in the right way. And so, what was it that Paul had requested prayer for, also encouraging the Thessalonians to pray? Well, he says that the word of God would run swiftly, that God's word would be glorified. Now, surely you ought to know that God is allowing his word to carry on. In fact, when you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that that very day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then as the church was established, the word begins to be preached. What do you think would happen to the number of the body of Christ? Well, in the succeeding chapters, in chapter 6, 12, and 19, we're told time and time again that the word of God grew. It multiplied. The word of God had been spread throughout the entire world. That's why he commanded his disciples to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature, because he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He said the word of God was not just for them, not just for those in the day of Pentecost, but instead it is for everyone. The word of God does not stay in one place. In fact, Paul said clearly to the young man Timothy, in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and in verse 9, he says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, speaking about proclaiming the gospel, he says, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. If you remember several weeks back, there was an article in the bulletin regarding that. God's word is not chained. In fact, it is free to go whenever and wherever it may be. Paul wanted us to continue to pray that God's word would still be spread, but also that those are spreading it would do so without fear. He wrote to those in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 14, it said, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. By much prayer, by the example of one trying to do what God had commanded them, it causes others to obey that example. Yes, not only does Paul proclaim the word of God without fear, but also to those in which he is writing, to those that will hear and be able to carry that word to others. Do you think that that had the same effect there in Thessalonica? Absolutely. Because he wrote earlier to those in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8, he says, "For from you the word the Lord has sounded forth, not only in the Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Just as Paul knew that he wanted to have a strong faith, he was even commending the Thessalonians for their faith, that they were bold to carry the word of God. And as the word of God would be carried, yes, it is going to be met with opposition. Just as some will listen, others will not. There were many that even tried to hinder the Apostle Paul. But, again, he was confident in knowing that God was able to deliver him. In fact, that was another thing that he prayed for, and one of those in Thessalonica to pray for, that many would be delivered from what Paul called unreasonable and wicked men. Do we all know people like that? Do we ever hear somebody say, "Well, you're just being unreasonable. Somebody is just not paying attention to what the truth is, or allowing the truth to happen." Or there might be others that are very, very wicked. Instead of not allowing something to happen, they also prevent other things from taking place. Paul knew them very, very well. In fact, in his letter to the Romans, there in chapter 15, beginning in verse 30, he says this, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." Those in Judea. There were certain ones that Paul knew were not very good. There were those that did not believe. Those that hindered him from proclaiming the gospel and allowing others to hear. Paul also told the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 11. He said this. He's described it as persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He said that even though I am undergoing difficult times, he says the Lord has the power to deliver me. But we need to continue to pray that the Lord, if it be His will deliver us. And you know, God did. And God still can. He later told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory, forever and ever. Amen." What a wonderful thought. Paul knew the power that God has, and he knew that if he was able to deliver him before, he can deliver him now, and always will. And that ought to give us plenty of assurance. You see, there were many writers that also have the same sentiment. For example, if we were to go back even to the Old Testament, the psalmist wrote in the book of Psalms in chapter 91, there in verse 15, he says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God has clearly shown us his salvation through sending Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And if we carry on the message that he has given us to proclaim, God has promised that he would deliver us. In fact, that promise is evident by Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Remember that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus, in this manner, taught them to pray in Matthew chapter 6. The one particular verse in his prayer, verse 13, tells us one thing he prayed for. He prayed, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus prayed that we would be delivered because he knew that God has the power to deliver us. In fact, even the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9 that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. For they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Yes, Peter says the Lord indeed will deliver us from them. And when the time comes and this earth is no more, God will deliver those that indeed belong to him. They will have everlasting life. And you know the way that we go to him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to believe in him. We have to put our faith in him. Because the writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are we diligently seek him? Paul was encouraging those in Thessalonica to do that very same thing. In fact, he even said that there are some that do not have faith. Very sad, isn't it, when one does not have faith in God? Well, Paul knew that very well, because some places where Paul went, they did not have faith. In Acts chapter 28 and in verse 24, for example, he says that some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Some began to receive that very faith, but others did not. Well, how can I get that faith that I need to come to God? There's an answer for that. Paul teaches the Romans in chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. He said, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You see, Paul knew it was his responsibility to go out and proclaim the gospel. As he was praying that he would receive the boldness to do so, the word of God would spread. The word of God would be heard. And thus it would be believed and obeyed. And thus anyone and everyone would receive that faith. Just as we need faith, we've got to remember that there is one that is always faithful to us. And Paul told the Thessalonians that person is the Lord. The Lord has been faithful to Paul. The Lord would be faithful to those in Thessalonica. And yes, he will be faithful to you, and he will be faithful unto me. You see, over time, God has shown his faithfulness. In fact, there were many characters in the Old as well as in the New Testament that proclaimed that faithfulness. For example, his prophets. First, we find in Isaiah chapter 49, there in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." God is faithful, and he has chosen us. And if we do whatever he has called us to do, you could see his faithfulness, that everything we need, we would receive. And there would be fruits of our labors. And to those that labored in the Lord, yes, their fruit has already been seen. For example, when you think about those in Israel, go back to the book of Deuteronomy, there in chapter 7, we read in verse 9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Isn't that what he expects us to do even today? To love him and to keep his commandments? That's what Jesus taught, was it not? To love him with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and to keep his commandments. He knows what is best for us, and if we do what he says, yes, he will be very faithful unto us. The prophet Hosea likewise said in chapter 11 and in verse 12, "Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful." There are those that still walk with God, knowing that God is the Holy One that is faithful. When you think about walking with God, there are some characters that were told walked with God. You'll recall that Enoch was one, and today we can walk with God, standing side by side in his word, reading and doing those things that he commands us. And likewise, Paul, in many places in the New Testament, and other New Testament writers also expressed the faithfulness of God. So how are we to explain God's faithfulness? Well, many times it is hard to see in some ways, but very easy in others. When you look at the things that God has given to us, you might say, well, we may not have a whole lot physically, but you know, spiritually, we are very, very rich. Because all spiritual blessings are given in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And therefore, we need to establish ourselves in Him. In fact, just as Paul said that to those in Thessalonica, even James said in the New Testament, chapter 5, and in verse 8 of his book. James, in chapter 5 and verse 8, says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." If our hearts are established, you can see that we will be ready to receive God's word, that we would be ready to put it into practice, and we would be ready to see the fruits of our labors. Peter likewise said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 that may God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, we can be established. We can be perfected. We can be strengthened and settled through Jesus Christ. In fact, didn't Paul tell those in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Now, sometimes it may seem very difficult, especially like Paul, when we are facing persecutions, when we are facing tribulations. But just as God is faithful, He has promised us that, yes, He will keep us from the evil one. You remember that even Jesus, before He underwent the persecution leading up to His crucifixion, in John chapter 17, went to His Heavenly Father in prayer. He prayed first of all for Himself and the things that He was about to do, but then He prayed for His disciples that would carry on the work that He would leave them, and then He would pray for all of us that we would be faithful unto Him. In His prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15, He prayed, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." He prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. And just as God is faithful to deliver us, we can be very, very confident that yes, He will do exactly as He said. But do we ever have times in which we doubt God? Do we ever have times that we wonder, well, I know what He said, but I just don't really see it? It's just not happening the way I envision it, or it's not working on the time that I want it to work, or it's not going the way in which I want it to go away. We got to remember God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And everything will work together for good according to His purpose, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And therefore, we need to have complete confidence in that. But here in our main text, Paul expressed, first of all, confidence to those in which he was writing. Paul told the Thessalonians that we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, there in verse 4, that you do and will do the things that we command you. He says, "Church, I know you can do it. In fact, you're doing it right here and right now. But I pray that not only you're going to do it right here and right now, but that you also will continue to do that, even when Paul was no longer able to be with them." He said something very similar to those in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice, notice, that I have confidence in you in everything. Would we want Christ to say that about us? As Paul had confidence in Corinth and those in Thessalonica about everything, that he could be confident with us, that we would do whatever he wants us to do? Well, after all, Paul was very confident in the Lord himself, wasn't he? He said in verse 5, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." He was very confident that the Lord would direct them. In fact, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. Do we believe that? Is God truly able to direct the hearts of men into the love of God? Well, I certainly believe so. Because when you go back to the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there and in verse 17, notice what was written. Here we're told, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart, and have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people. You are present here to offer willingly unto you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you." That was the same prayer. Lord, continue to be in our hearts. Help us to fix our hearts toward you. Sometimes, as a nation, we may wonder, are our hearts truly with God? Do we still need to pray that very prayer? We always need to pray that very prayer, because our hearts are very, very important. God sees them. He tests them. And he wants us to love him with all our heart. But there in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 8, you'll recall that Jesus explained about the parable of the sower, how the seed that was sown represented the Word of God, and the different types of ground in which that seed fell upon represented different hearts of men. But in verse 15, there was one particular type of ground that Jesus commended. He said that the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Keep the word of God. Bear fruit. But notice he also said, with patience. Remember patience, that characteristic which Job is very well noted for? The characteristic that Paul was praying to the Thessalonians, that the Lord would direct them into the patience of Christ. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he put our hearts of love and patience together. He says, "But you, O men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." As Christians, children of God, we are to pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue that faith, pursue love, pursue patience, and pursue gentleness. But you know, there's some that pursue patience the wrong way. Have you ever heard someone pray, "Lord, I want patience and I want it right now"? You know, it's the wrong idea. Patience doesn't always come immediately. It is something by very nature one has to wait upon. And now that takes us back to, how do we get wisdom? How do we get patience? Pray to God. Because James said in chapter 1, beginning and in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. You see, if we go to the right source and ask in the right way, yes, we will be given the right things that we need that will be very pleasing unto God. Patience, love, characteristics of God that he wants us to possess for ourselves. We can only get them if we go to God who has them. You see, Paul requested prayer for those in Thessalonica. He was faithful to God by his example in preaching the gospel to many places, knew the faithfulness that God had toward him and toward us. And likewise, Paul wanted confidence in himself, in God, and in us. And if we do these very things, everything will work out to the best in the end. In the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, there in verse 9, John wrote, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, I am with you in tribulation and in patience. And you wonder, John, well, why are you telling me this? He says, for the word of God and the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he goes in the rest of the book, telling us what it is the word of God and Jesus Christ would say, he would give us the final picture. That yes, through Christ, we can overcome. We can have eternal salvation. We can have an eternal home in heaven with God. And that is something to look forward to, isn't it? Isn't that something that you want? Is that something that I want? Well, if so, let us pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would receive that, that the word of God would spread throughout the entire world, that others would learn and do what is necessary to receive that. Yes, God has been, is, and always will be faithful unto us, and we must be faithful unto him. Like Paul, we can have confidence in God, in ourselves, and with one another. This morning, we're now about to sing a song of encouragement. And if there is one today that needs to respond to the invitation of Christ, we encourage you to come and let us assist you as together we stand and sing.